Okay, guys, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And again, the question that we're pressing into is, what kind of Christianity do broken sinners actually want to be a part of? What kind of Christianity works for men who aren't good at Christianity? What kind of Christianity is sustainable? Not a compromise, not a watered-down Christianity, real, original, serious-minded, apostolic, powerful, compelling, world-beating Christianity. How is that accessible to us? And the first part of the answer was God's grace in our justification. Obviously, the next step is going to be God's grace in our sanctification. So we look at Colossians chapter 2, and we come to verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, let's start again with Martin Luther. I love Martin Luther. He offers every one of us a Christian goal, something to grow toward, strive for, that we might not have thought of. Martin Luther said, it ought to be the primary goal of every Christian to, and let me just stop right there. This is Martin Luther, one of the greatest Christians in the last 2,000 years. He walks in the room, he says, guys, it ought to be the primary goal of every Christian to, and we all want to know how he's going to finish that sentence. Here's what he says. It ought to be the primary goal of every Christian to put aside confidence in works and grow stronger in the belief that we are saved by faith alone. Who would have thought of that? It ought to be the primary goal of every Christian to put aside confidence in works and go stronger in the belief that we are saved by faith alone. I mean, I wouldn't have filled in the blank that way. I wonder how you would have. It ought to be the primary goal of every Christian to, I don't know, what do you think? Maybe pursue obedience, pursue holiness, and, you know, that's a wonderful goal. I hope we are pursuing that. I think of chapter 1 of Colossians. Paul's heart longs to be fully pleasing to him, not moderately pleasing. His heart longed to be fully pleasing to Jesus. But Martin Luther said, our primary goal should be to go back to where we started with Jesus and stay there and thrive there and grow there and obey on that new basis, on that new foundation of our acceptance by grace. So how did we start out with Jesus? We put aside confidence in our works and we put our faith in Jesus as all we need. And Luther is saying, hold that thought. It's not our goal to get beyond our justification. It's our goal to grow deeper into the grace we started with in our justification. So the goal of the gospel is to draw us to Jesus and into Jesus more and more and more of him and his grace and glory with our empty hands held out before him from the first moment on, never grasping, remaining open, keeping us in that simple posture of openness before him in his endless grace toward us, because we never outgrow receiving grace upon grace for our need upon need. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So there's the as-so structure. Paul is putting these two things together, how you become a Christian and how you grow as a Christian. How did you become a Christian? You received Christ Jesus the Lord. I was thinking, I've got a friend who loves 1950s sci-fi movies, and there's a movie, he told me about this, a movie called The Thing. And apparently in this story, these guys are in a spaceship out there, and one of the guys in the crew is flaky and actually jeopardizes the very lives of all the rest of the crew. And the story goes on, and eventually, the captain of the spaceship radios back to planet Earth to report in. And he talks about that guy. And he reports in how that guy has been diligent and faithful and steady. That is imputation. That is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from all our works. That is us getting reinstated with God because of what somebody else did. When Jesus radios back home about you on his crew, he tells a story about what he has done, because now it is yours, because he gave it to you. So we had nothing to offer him. We just received him. We continue to receive him. We don't boast about ourselves. We're just grateful for him. And if you find yourself, wherever you are along the way as a Christian man, and if you find yourself just as dependent on him today as you were when you accepted him, that isn't because your Christianity isn't working. That's because depending on Jesus is Christianity. And he is as committed to you today as he was then. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Oh man, is that not true? 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We've believed this for a long time. So let's think it through together, okay? Here we go into the verse. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, who is this one who is so massive, so all-sufficient, that if we just have him, we're going to be okay? Who is this one we received? As you received Christ, that is, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, who came into the world 2,000 years ago and started changing everything forever. When Jesus rose from the grave, he was the new creation. He was the prototype new man. We have seen the future of the human race inside history. God took the whole plane of history, sort of tilted it this way, and that the new Adam, the founder of that new human race that will live in eternity forever, stepped back into this moment in time and become observable among the dying. Some people say that this existence is life. Nothing could be further from the truth. This existence is a living death, and we're on our way to life. And we've seen what we are going to be like in the resurrected Jesus. And what he did is he just burst out of that grave, and he started making a beeline for the new heavens and the new earth, sprinting there, just picking up friends along the way, sinners who need to live instead of die so much. And this Messiah, the Savior of the world, is no amateur. He was promised and sent by the Father. He was anointed with the Spirit. He is a world-class Savior like nobody else. He's good at what he does. He's a professional. We want the best for ourselves naturally. We refuse to settle for less. So we have received the Christ. We've received the Messiah. He doesn't have a Messiah complex. He is the Messiah. Two, as you receive Christ Jesus. We receive Jesus, the friend of sinners. He deals tenderly with failure. I believe as, you know, remember how tenderly the Lord dealt with that woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. It's really striking to me how sharp and severe he was with the self-righteous Pharisees and how tender he was with sinners, especially sexual sinners. Gentle. Remember in Matthew 11, Jesus said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Spurgeon pointed out something I'd never noticed. That is, we know a lot about the miracles of Jesus. We know about his teachings. We know about his death and resurrection. We know a lot about his second coming. That is the one place where he tells us about his heart. His deepest core being, the most foundational substratum of his psychology. And what is he and cannot not be? Gentle and lowly, the opposite of pushy and demanding. We have parachuted into a universe created, owned, and governed by the Son of God, who down to his deepest core is gentle and lowly. And befriends the undeserving. He's not detached. He is not stoic. He is not aloof. He shares our sufferings. Thomas Goodwin, the old Puritan, said in his book, The Heart of Jesus, our sins move him more to grief than to anger. He not only knows us, he understands us individually and personally. He customizes, he personalizes his working with us to fit with how we tick personally. He's patient with us. Where would we be without his patience? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. It doesn't say, what a threat we have in Jesus, all our sins to blow up at. As you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, thirdly, we received our King. When we put our faith in him, we were saying, I'm not negotiating, I'm not bargaining, I'm not holding out, I'm not setting preconditions. I am receiving all that you are, and I'm giving you all that I am. We were saying, I am so sick and tired of running my life. I am so sick and tired of other lords and other gods and other ideals which have only broken my heart. I want a new Lord. I want a new King. And here's what we did. We hopeless sinners, we just hurled ourselves at him. We handed ourselves clear over to a loving Savior who proved his love at the cross, and he received us sincerely with all his mighty heart. Now, there is no one-size-fits-all Christian conversion. Everybody's got an amazing story to tell. Every man in this room is amazing, and it takes 15 seconds into a conversation to begin to see the amazingness start to pour out. Ask two questions, and you're on your way. We come to Jesus in so many startling ways. For example, George Whitefield, the Anglican evangelist, he was one of the leaders of the First Great Awakening, one of my heroes. When he received Christ Jesus the Lord, he was so uber conscientious, he had nearly ruined his health by his fastings and his disciplines and his rigors and so forth. But then, as he himself said, God was pleased to remove the heavy load, to enable me to lay hold of his dear Son by a living faith. Oh, what joy filled my soul when the weight of sin fell off and an abiding sense of the pardoning love of God broke upon my disconsolate soul. My joys were like a springtime flood. Well, some of us accepted Jesus in that kind of experience. Not everybody did. For Whitfield, Jesus was a huge relief. C.S. Lewis, the opposite. Here's how he received Jesus. He tells us himself, "You must picture me alone in that room at college, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and I knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. I mean, the prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet, but who can duly adore the love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who's brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? Some of us accepted Jesus Christ the Lord that way. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." He did not say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and will treat me with the courtesy I deserve." Gosh, I was reading this amazing sermon about 300 years old. I can't even remember the brother's name. He pictures the risen Christ sending the apostles out into the Roman Empire as missionaries. And he says to them, "Guys, if you happen to run into that soldier that thrust his spear in my side at the cross, would you just tell him for me, there's an easier way to get to my heart?" Just tell him he doesn't need to attack me. He can just receive me. And I'll receive him. However you accepted Jesus, whether eagerly, reluctantly, we have received him. We always can, moment by moment, in all of our crazy states of mind. And we can turn to him and we can say, "You died on the cross to pay for my sins. You rose again to open the doors of eternity to me. I accept you just as I am with the empty hands of faith. And I'm so relieved to belong to you now. I'm just so glad I'm going to spend the rest of my life and all of eternity not receiving what I deserve." At any given moment, we might be eager to grab onto him. We might be holding our nose and barely touching him. But his heart is so kind, any openness will do, because Christianity isn't about our capacity to be loved. Christianity is about his capacity to love the unlovely. Gosh, who wouldn't love to jump in and swim in that ocean forever? If you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's where you are. He is not shocked at you. He is not mad at you. His arms are open to you right now. They will be 5 minutes from now, and they will be 5 years from now. You've got a friend. You have a Savior. He is faithful. He is steady. He is committed to you. He's more committed to you than you are to him. The foundation of your whole existence in Christ is not the decision you made for him, the decision he made for you with all his heart a long time ago. So we start out in various ways. We just received him. And that's how we walk with him moment by moment. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So the daily Christian life works on the same, it works, how do I say this? Same, with the same principles, the same logic, the same ground rules as Christian conversion. The same grace that converts also sustains. So God doesn't change the rules midstream. We just go on receiving more and more of Jesus, and you can build your whole life on God's endless grace, leaning into him moment by moment. Do not, there is a thought in our minds that says, and it, in a way it's reasonable, it says, you know, he's probably kind of short with me by now because I really should be further down the road than I really am. And every day that I fall behind more and more, he's probably just a little more ticked off at me. In fact, I wouldn't blame him. He should be. He has every right to be. Why doesn't he despise me? Look at this. That's how we think. Here's how he thinks. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly at heart. Some of us need to go back to grace. Maybe somewhere along, we picked up the idea, you know, I start that way, but then I sort of graduate out of it. Maybe appearances are too important to you. Maybe, you know, if you're a pain to live with at home, there's a reason. And the problem is not you've got too much of the grace of God. If you gloat in judgment over other people, if you can never relax, if you feel you have to jumpstart his power with your power, can you let that go and just receive the grace of Jesus all over again? Luther wrote in his commentary on Galatians, the monk thinks like this, these works I'm doing to please God, my vows please God, so my works and my vows will save me. The Muslim thinks, if I keep the commandments of the Quran, God will accept me and give me eternal life. The Jew thinks, if I keep the commandments of the law, I will find God merciful to me and I'll be saved. We all think this way. This is our natural moral psychology, self-salvation, leveraging ourselves to a better place. And then we treat the Bible sort of like this shovel that God gives us in his grace so that we can dig our own way out. Hey, we've got a shovel. God's shovel, for crying out loud. What more could we need? Grace. And when we're treating our Christianity as a mechanism for self-leveraging, we become hard to live with. And we become judgmental and tedious, and sometimes we're a pain in the neck to others. But God's grace sets our hearts free, and we just breathe deeply at the foot of the cross. And we find other exhausted sinners there too, and we start building a community of men who have and who need Jesus only. So here is God's word to you today through Jesus Christ the Lord. He is enough. He alone, Jesus Christ the Lord, he is enough for you. He was enough for you at your conversion. He was enough for you. He is enough for you right now. He will be enough for you tomorrow, whatever it may bring. It looks like, guys, we're moving into a new America starting in November. Great. Let's bring it. We have Jesus Christ the Lord. We're going to be just fine. And as we received him, we will walk in him. We want to live every day there. We want to end every day there. I love the way Richard Lovelace, in his wonderful book, Dynamics of Spiritual Life, he explains that God's remedy for our incomprehension of his grace is just more grace. Lovelace writes, only a fraction of the present body of professing Christians are solidly appropriating the justifying work of Christ in their lives. In their day-to-day existence, they rely on their sanctification for their justification. Few know enough to start each day by standing on Luther's platform, "You are accepted." So guys, here's, some of us have beards. If you don't, if you shave, this is what you need to do when you're shaving. Look at that guy in the mirror and say to him, "Hey, buddy, you're accepted in the Beloved. And you haven't done a thing yet in this day. If you don't shave, find another way to do this." Brushing your teeth. Look at ourselves in the mirror. "Hey, you are accepted. You are accepted. You are accepted. You are accepted in Christ Jesus the Lord." Anyway, this means, Lovelace says, they must be conducted into the full light of a conscious awareness of God's holiness, the depth of their sin, and the sufficiency of the atoning work of Christ for their acceptance with God, not just at the outset of their Christian lives, but in every succeeding day. Guys, if we will enter into the grace of Jesus Christ the Lord, there will be revival. We don't need anything else. We need this confidence. We need this Savior and Him alone. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. It is I." All right, next phrase. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught." Now, why does Paul say that? Because we keep building on the foundation of grace. The word "rooted" comes from nature. The words "built up" come from construction. And both tell us that we can go deep and become durable in Christ. But here's the question. How is Jesus accessible practically? At a practical level, how do we draw strength from Him? How do we plug in? Paul explains in the next phrase, "established in the faith." What is the faith? It's the teaching of the Bible. It's gospel doctrine. That is how, in real terms, we drill down into all we need moment by moment in Jesus Himself. And many of us know exactly what Paul is talking about. We're reading the Bible in the morning, or sitting at Starbucks, or on an airplane, whatever it might be. You're reading the Bible. You suddenly realize the Word comes alive with divine power. God is speaking to you. And as Christians, we don't take drugs to go into warp speed spiritually. We are built up in Him as we are established in the faith, just as you were taught, Paul says. So it's a matter of teaching and studying and doctrine and memorizing and reading and discussing together, all blessed by the living Christ. If Jesus has come to feel theoretical and distant and remote and unreal, He Himself has provided a clear way back in for all of us. The faith. That's what the Bible is for as we walk together. So, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith just as you were taught, and then the question is, how do I know this is working, or and how well is it working, and am I there? Is that the Christianity that describes me? Well, the best diagnostic is in the last phrase. Abounding in thanksgiving. Man, that is really disappointing. Don't you just hate that? I mean, here's how we can get a fix on where we are spiritually. As we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, we're walking with Him, we're growing. I would have thought it would be, you know, an impressive theological examination, and I would have all the right answers. I thought it would be understanding and articulating some rarefied doctrine that only a few people get. But it is so simple. It's so down to earth. It's observable, abounding in thanksgiving. Who would have thought gratitude was the best diagnostic for the condition of my heart? Are we abounding in thanksgiving? Is gratitude the emotional tone? Or is it, you know, murmuring and anxiety, jealousy, resentment, self-pity, and so forth? people who are walking with Jesus, the way they received him in his total grace for their total need, they just don't need their designer life anymore. Jesus really is enough to make people thankful. Now, if we thank the Lord because we think we ought to, I suppose that's better than not thanking him. But forced thanks don't abound. Grace gets us abounding in thanksgiving. I think of that Monday night, my teenage grandchildren and I watched What About Bob? I think it's the funniest movie of all time. And you know, Bob says to Dr. Marvin, I need, in that village square there by Lake Winnipesaukee. Christians are people who aren't too proud to say to Jesus, I need, but thanks to grace, they are also able to say, I have. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Needing grace gets us converted. Having grace gets us abounding. And if your heart is not abounding in thanksgiving, and you know, and you set your heart on some false hope, and now it's breaking your heart, and it's leaving you with that bitter aftertaste and so forth. If you're not doing well tonight, and you're not thankful for God's grace and how he's cared for you in life, his remedy for your ingratitude for his grace is more grace. And there is no other remedy. You can be a new Christian all your life. How? As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. When you received him, you were a mess, and you were amazed at his grace toward you. That's how we walk. All the way to heaven. That gets us abounding in thanksgiving.